All right.
Lord Jesus, we do need your help, Lord. We need you so badly, Lord. Many times we act like we don't. Many times we live like we don't need you. But Lord, you know, that's just our sinful nature. That's just our how we've grown up, Lord, how we've learned to the ways of the world and been steeped in that. And you've come along, Lord, and said, come unto me. Come unto me. Come unto me, you who are weak, heavy laden. Come and take my yoke. My yoke is easy. Come and find rest. And Lord, when we hear that, we are like, yes. But unfortunately, Lord, we are so wrapped up in our self, in our things of the world, Lord, it's hard for us to actually walk it out. And we need your help to walk that out, Lord. We need your help to see you as our one and only, to see you as our Savior, to see you as our life, our strength, to see you as our truth, to see you as all the things, Lord, that you are wanting to give to us, wanting to provide to us, wanting to lift us up with. So teach us, Lord. Help us. Help us in our need. Help us in our waywardness, Lord. Help us as you know and as only you can do, Lord. I mean, we have our ideas how you can help us, and we usually tell you or usually try to do it for you. And fall flat on our face. But only you can do it, Lord. Only you can guide us and direct our paths and put us where we need to be and change us to be like you. Change us so that we are a light to those around us. And change us, transform us into your image. Into your image. So that not only will we find rest in you, you can find rest in us. So guide us tonight, Lord. Give us a portion of yourself, Lord, that is needed for each one here. You know exactly what's needed for each one of us. And so, Lord, I'm trusting that you will do that. In Jesus' name, amen. New York resolution. New York. Why did I say New York? Maybe because of the ball that goes down on New Year's Eve, but New Year's resolutions. I stopped doing them a long time ago because I never do them. I have all the greatest intentions, and I mean, I'm feeling like, yes, yes, I'm going to do this. I'm going to, whatever it is, you know, lose weight or not do this or not do that or start doing this. And by the second, third day, you know, I don't even remember what the resolution was. And so I've not done them, but there is something to a new year. There is something to a new year, and I think the Lord uses a new year to help us along, to help us maybe get a different perspective or a better perspective of where He wants us to go and what He wants us to do, and it's an opportunity for us to ask Him, to ask, Lord, what do you want for this year? What do you want for me to do this year? What is it, as we've heard of late, what is it that you want to give me this year? What is it you want to give me this year? And I feel the Lord is saying, I do have something to give you. I do have something to share with you. I do have a direction I want you to go in. I do have words for you. I have something for you for the new year. For the new year. And I believe He's saying, all you got to do is ask. You want direction. You want a way to go. You want to know what's happening in the future. You want to, you know, do better, be better, all these things. Ask me. And I can tell you. I can show you. And the Lord gave me some words, if you will, that kind of fit with that in terms of again, it's more, I guess I would say, generic as opposed to the each individual, because I think God has something for each one individually, for, you know, for you, for, you know, as opposed to necessarily a corporate thing. But I think what the Lord wants me to share is a little more corporate in terms of this new year and what it's you know, what does he want to give us, or what is it he wants to direct us, if you will, in this new year, and for us to ask him. There's no particular order. I'm just going to start. If you can go to Revelation 3:10, Ron, please. You know, a new year can be something that is a little fearful, depending on what you've gone through the past year. You know, what's coming. You know, we hear about the things that are going on in the government, and if you read some of the things I read, you're like, whoa, there's things happening that is going to be not so good, and you can see things progressing, and it's. It can be fearful. It can be a little frightening. It can be even dreadful in a sense that, oh, what's going to happen to me? Transpire. Thank you. What's going to transpire? And how is it going to affect me? In Revelation 3, verse 10, Jesus is saying to that church that, since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is coming, that is going to come up on the earth, the whole world, to test those who live on the earth. And the operative word here is keep. Keep. To keep you. A lot of folks in the church say that word is kind of like to keep, like to take you out of the situation, but that's not the meaning of the word. It's keep. It's like in the old days of the castles, you know, they had the keep. You put the prisoner in the keep, and you guarded that prisoner so they wouldn't get out, they wouldn't get away. That's what the word means, keep, to guard, to in a sense, you're protecting the prisoner from escaping. But in this case, Jesus is saying, I will guard you. I will keep you. I will protect you.
Maintain,
but it's more like I've got you protected. I've got you in a place where I'm guarding you. Yeah, fortress, that kind of thing. And we got the word up here. A watch, perhaps akin to guard from loss or injury properly by keeping the eye upon, and thus differing from which is properly to prevent escaping, such as the prisoner, implies fortress or full military lines of apparatus. So that idea of guarding, that idea of keeping a fortress. So Jesus is saying, if you keep my command to endure patiently, what does he say? Endure to the end. And as we know in our Christian walk, enduring to the end means being patient. Being patient. Lord, when is it going to happen? Lord, how long? What Jesus is saying, I will, if you endure patiently, I will guard you from this hour of trial. This hour of trial, the pastor likes to call it the trial of horrors that are coming up on the earth. Trials. Another word would be temptations. These things that are coming up on the earth to try men, to try those who live up on the earth. The temptation, or even tribulation, if you will, trouble. He's going to keep us. So in this new year, there can be fear, there can be apprehension, there could be, you know, what's going to happen? I hear that they're looking at cutting my position out for my job. I'm, you know, I just got a bad word from the doctor or whatever. God is saying, I will keep you and guard you. I will guard you. That's a word that he has for us for this year, for this year. Jeremiah 29:11. Most everybody knows this one. Again, we always want to know, hey, what's the plan? What's the next deal? What's the next happening? What's the, you know, what's going down? We want to know what's happening, what's going on. We want to plan our life, if you will. We, in a sense, plan our lives when we invest for retirement, or depending on a career you're in, you try to get into certain positions so that you can plan how to move up the ladder, if you will, or plan things, or just simply plan, hey, this is what we're going to do next week, or whatever. Jesus says for us, I know the plans I have for you. Jesus is saying, I've got plans for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Sometimes we think that God is out to get us, out to mess with us, out to destroy us, depending on what we're going through, depending on the circumstances and what he's got us going through. And here he's saying, no, I have plans to prosper you and not harm you. He's not looking to harm you. He's not looking to harm me. But sometimes in the year, as we start out, we think, well, maybe God doesn't quite have my back. And he's saying he does. He's got plans for you. And again, what are those plans? What are they? Lord, we go to the Lord and say, Lord, what do you have for me this year? What are the plans you have for me this year? I believe he'll tell us. Maybe he'll not give us a detailed count of like, okay, in February this is going to happen, and you know, March that's going to happen. But I believe he will give us, if nothing else, peace about what he's got planned for us this year. Delight. Zephaniah 3:17. If you're like me, you have a difficult time thinking that God loves you. And I'm talking about love you in terms of like, wanting to be with you, not looking at you, you know, with a big stick ready to pounce on you if you make one wrong move. Zephaniah 3:17 says, the Lord your God is with you. Okay, God is with you. All right, good. He is mighty to save. Okay, great, mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. Really? Whoa. He will quiet you. Why does he need to quiet us? Because we're always in an uproar, right? With his love. That implies some nurturing here, some, you know, putting your arms around you kind of thing. He will rejoice over you with singing. Now rejoice. What does it mean to like rejoice? What does that give you a connotation of rejoicing?
You're happy.
Well, you're happy, but are you just happy? Or what? Come on, Benny, you got it right on the tip of your tongue there. What is rejoice?
Gladness,
yes. To rejoice. Overwhelmed. Rejoice, almost kind of like you're jumping up and down, kind of happy. That kind of happy. Rejoice. I will rejoice. He will rejoice over you. Like what King David did, right, when they were bringing the Ark of the Covenant up into the city. Yeah, he was rejoicing. Exactly, with abandon, yeah, just rejoice. With singing. The Lord God is saying, I take great delight in you. I will rejoice over you with singing. How many believe that? I know it's hard for me to believe. I mean, in terms of experience, it's hard for me to believe. But the Lord is getting me there. He really is. He really is. He delights in you greatly. He rejoices over you with singing. He will quiet you with his love. The Lord is saying to us, I delight in you. This is a new year. This is a new year to discover that delight that I have for you, to discover that rejoicing I have for you, to hear me singing over you. Not just a little lullaby. This indicates I'm singing over you, jumping up and down, rejoicing over you, me, delighting in us. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Again, most of us know this one as well, but I think it's something the Lord is saying for this year for us, that he's going to do, that he will do for us. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, and on all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. And another translation says, and he will direct your paths. He will direct your paths. You want to know where to go? You want to know what to do? Trust the Lord. Lean not, don't try to figure it out for yourself. Don't try to work the moves. Trust the Lord. Lean not on your own, on your own understanding. And acknowledge him in everything. Everything. And he will direct your path. You can trust and have faith that he will do that for you in this new year. Hebrews 13:5. Sometimes we get to the point where we think that God is not here. Not in our lives. We're in a circumstance and we don't sense God. We don't feel him. But his word says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. In this particular context, it's talking about money. In other words, where's our security? Where's our security? Is it in how much money is coming in? How much we expect to come in? Or are we anxious because we might lose some? Because, hey, you know, the boss is talking about, because of the economy, y'all may have to take pay cuts. Some of us have already experienced that. Do we think maybe that God is not there for us? That he's not going to be able to take us, or take care of us? He says, I will never leave you, never forsake you, never, never. So in this new year, we have to believe that God won't leave us. No matter what happens, he will take care of us. Psalm 28:7. Another thing that God, the Lord Jesus, is saying that he will do for us. The Lord is my strength. Psalm 28:7. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him and I am helped. My heart leaps for joy, rejoices. And I will give thanks to him in song. So we can rejoice back with singing to him. Rejoicing. Yeah. He is our shield. We trust, our heart trusts in him. He's our shield. He protects us. He keeps us. In the armor of God, when we had that shield, what is the shield protecting us from? The darts, the flaming darts, the flaming arrows of the enemy. He's our shield. Another part of the psalm says he's a shield and a bulwark. A bulwark, I mean, which is kind of like a heavy, if you will, almost like a bunker around you, protecting you, keeping you. He will protect you. He will be your shield. He is your strength. As you trust in him, you have to trust in him, though. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Of course, with a lot of resolutions, you know, it's like, I want to be better. I'm going to the gym so I can get the new body, you know, it looked like the whatever. But Jesus says through Paul, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. As we trust in the Lord, as we look to him in the new year, as we have faith that he's going to be our shield and that he's going to be our protector and that he's going to provide for us and never leave us or forsake us, he begins that, he's making that transformation in us, making us more and more into the new creation, the image of God, the image of Christ. And it may not cause us to necessarily change on the outside physically, but it will change us on the inside, in the inner man, that new creation. And we can trust that God is going to do that for us. Lamentations 3, verse 22. And probably the King James would probably be the better one to look at. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. It is, yes, of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And of course, we say a lot of times, His mercies are new every morning. His mercies, His mercy, new every morning. We can have a tendency to wake up in the morning and think, what's the use? God doesn't like me. He's mad at me because of what I did yesterday. Or He feels far away and I just, He doesn't. And we don't realize that because of His mercies, we are not consumed. His compassion does not fail toward us. His mercy does not fail toward us. Matter of fact, it says it's new every morning. He is faithful. And we can trust as we begin the new year in the Lord that His mercies are new every morning. Toward me, toward you, His mercies. And maybe He can help us to be that way too with each other. Proverbs 2:7. The Lord is, He is helping us. He wants to give us life. He wants to give us strength. He wants to give us the wisdom to walk in Him. It says, He holds victory in store for the upright. He is a shield to those whose walk is blameless. We all want victory. We want victory from our sin. We want victory from this sinful nature. Victory from the flesh. Victory from the hold of the world on us. Victory from self-will. Jesus holds that victory for us as we walk upright before Him, as we walk blameless before Him. And of course, how do we do that? How do we do it? Because we may say, well, I'm not upright. I'm not blameless.
How do we do what?
How do we walk upright? Because we may feel in ourselves we're not upright. We may feel we're not blameless. But it says victory, He holds victory for the upright, for the blameless. Yes, Andy.
By living in repentance.
Yes, by living in repentance. Simple as that. By living in repentance. In other words, His mercies are new every morning. Living in repentance. And as we do, we are upright for the things that God has shown us. And we've dealt with them. We've repented of them. In God's eyes, we are upright at that time and we have victory. And He holds that victory and He gives it to us. And we've experienced it as we've repented before the Lord and know that He does delight in us. John 15, verse 14. He says, Jesus says, "You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants or slaves, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends. For everything that I've learned from my Father, I have made known to you." This year, Jesus wants to be a friend. He wants to be a friend to you, to me, a friend that for everything that I've learned from my Father, I have made known to you, and it implies that I will make known to you. Because a friend, a servant and a master, they don't sit down and talk about, the master, where the master's talking to the servant about, problems he's having, personal things and things like that. It just doesn't do that. You know, he says, hey, go do this, go do that, blah, blah, you're done. Okay, get out of here. But a friend, he sits down. I mean, we want a friend, right, that we can kind of share our heart with, right? We got some problems, we got issues. You're not going to share that with your employee or your, in this case, your slave. You want a friend you can talk to, somebody you can trust. Then friend implies trust, somebody you can trust in a sense of sharing your heart. And Jesus is saying, I want to share my heart with you. I want to share what the Father is saying to you. Which makes sense because what does Jesus say? He does nothing except what the Father shows him and what the Father tells him to do. He wants to be our friend this year as well, or a closer friend than before. And that's something, again, I'm learning from the Lord, how to be that friend and how to let him be a friend to me, and trusting that. Acts 2, verse 17. All of us consider ourselves in the end times. And so in the last days, here's Peter at the day of Pentecost, after the Holy Spirit's fallen on them. He says, in the last day, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. I've been dreaming some dreams lately, so I must be old. So, but even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. They will prophesy. What's Pastor like to say? If you want to know what's, you know, happening on 11 o'clock news, ask God. And he's right. If you want to know what's really happening, other than the sirens of the news headlines, ask God. Lord, what do you have for this year? What are you saying? What do you bring forth this year? Not only just for me, but for your church, for your people, for our little congregation here. What are you doing? He's saying, by His Spirit, you'll prophesy. By His Spirit, you'll dream dreams. You'll see visions. That can be pretty exciting. And it's a lot better than 11 o'clock news, I can tell you. That's what God wants for this year. That's what He wants to do for us. We have to ask. We have to trust He will do that for us. Romans 8:29. Again, one that we all have heard and know and memorize. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. I think the Lord is saying this year, He says, I'm wanting those brothers. I'm wanting those brothers. And this year will be a drawing us a little closer to that, to being conformed into His image, so He can have those brothers that He's looking for. Psalm 23:5. Again, when we get overwhelmed with things, then God allows us to go through hard places and circumstances, and sometimes we can feel that we're going to be overwhelmed. We're just going to be bowled over. And the Lord has said, He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. In the presence of my enemies. A table. And the table implies that there's food on it, that there's something to eat, that there's obviously coming from God would be good food for us to eat, for us to partake of, in the midst of our enemies. In our enemies, if you will, are looking at us while we're eating at God's table. And it's not necessarily, I think, it's not necessarily us just going to this table, sitting there by ourselves. God's there too. Jesus is there too. There's fellowship. We always like to, when we fellowship, we like to go and eat somewhere, right? We like to have food. We like to, that's enjoyable. In terms of as we talk and fellowship with one another. I believe it's the same thing that God is saying. In the midst of your enemies, in the midst of all these things that are going on that I'm allowing, that you can have this fellowship, this banqueting of the food I'm providing for you. And it also implies that even though the enemies are around, you've got this peace, you've got this fellowship. It's like they're there, but they're not messing with you while you're fellowshipping and eating with God. Yes, yes, Sandy.
I kind of think of it like, because it says in the presence of your enemy,
mm-hmm.
It's kind of like saying, I'm not going to make all that go away.
True.
You know, mm-hmm. I'm not going to make all that go away, but you know, here's what will happen.
Yeah, yeah, that's true. Exactly, yeah. It's not making the enemies go away, but in other words, God is showing His power. And if we trust in him and look to him, he's saying, I can put this banqueting table and we can fellowship together even in the midst of the stuff you're going through and those enemies. Yeah, that he's not making go away. Yeah, definitely. Definitely. John 6, verse 51. Hey, Lord. Yes, Andy.
The thing I kind of think of too is as we think about, you know, how we, oh, there'll be a time, you know, when it'll all go away, and then, you know, then we'll have that peace with you, then we'll have that whatever, you know, but it's like you have it, so what's going on?
Exactly, you can have it. That's the whole idea. You can have it now. And regardless of what's going on. Matter of fact, that's what God is training us to be able to, I don't want to say tap in like you're, you know, plugging in, but I guess you could use that phrase, but where you can have that peace even in the midst of the trouble and everything you're going through. In John 6:51, Jesus says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. We know bread is something that is, especially in the biblical times, bread was a very common food to give. Matter of fact, it was like, I think, like the main part of the meal was bread, and it connotates, you know, the, you know, that was what Jesus was tempted with by Lucifer. Make these stones into bread when he was hungry. To have bread. And of course, bread meaning food, sustenance, not going hungry. but Jesus is saying, I am the living bread. I am the living bread. In other words, I believe the Lord is saying this year that I will be your food. I will be your sustenance. I will be I will be your manna in the wilderness. I will be whatever it is you need, not just physically for food, but for your spiritual food. I will be that for you. I will be, just eat of me. Take this living bread. Partake of this living bread. Eat it and digest it. Sustenance. I will sustain you as a result. I will keep you filled, if you will. I will keep you from being hungry in a sense of starving from not only physically, but spiritually. He is the living bread, and we need to eat of him. And he's offering himself to us in that way. Song of Songs. Chapter 6, verse 3. Song of Songs. This is one that we don't necessarily talk about per se because of all of our connotations that this brings up based in our culture nowadays. But here it says in 6:3, I am my lover's. This is the lady, the woman, speaking of her lover, which symbolically we believe is Jesus, the lover. It says, I am my lover's and my lover is mine. He browses among the lilies. And also chapter 7, verse 10, same book, chapter 7, verse 10. I am my lover's and my lover is mine. Do we see Jesus as our lover? And here it says, I belong to my lover, and his desire is for me. Do we see Jesus as our lover? He wants us to see him as a lover, in the pure sense of the word, in the pure sense that if you read Song of Solomon and how you can see how much they adore one another, the woman and the lover, and they express it in words. They express it in words, and it's obvious that they love one another, that they have a strong desire for one another. And Jesus is saying, I have a strong desire for you. I have a strong desire for you. I want to be your lover. In other words, I want to love you. I want to express that love to you. If you let me speak it to you, if you let me say it to you, if you let me open up your ears so you can hear, because all of us are looking for love. I don't care if you're married or not. All of us are looking for love. True love. Real love. And unfortunately, I mean, nothing against our spouses or nothing against our girlfriends, boyfriends, or whatever. We can't give that very well. And so when we're looking for it from the wife or the husband or the whoever, they fall short because they can't do it, just as we couldn't do it for them. But Jesus is saying, I am your lover. I'm the one. Seek me as your lover. And you will be satisfied. You will be filled. You will be fulfilled. Sandy.
I think about, too, just about when we try to love each other. I mean, just mm-hmm. brothers and sisters in Christ, that we just fail tremendously right mm-hmm. and left as we try.
Yeah.
You know, because it just shows us that, you know, we have to get that love from God.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah, we do.
We're supposed to give that to each other and try, you know, we just fail all the time, you know, right and left. I mean, just look at the church, you know, it's a perfect example, you know, and,
I hear you. And the Lord hears you too. And he's saying, yes, let me be your lover. Let me show you what it means to love you and to love other people. Again, in the pure sense of that, and without all the worldly connotations that go with that. It's a pure love, and it's a love that will satisfy. Yeah. And it's a selfless love. It's not a love that's like looking for something to come back. Isaiah 26:3. And if you can put that in King James, I would appreciate it. Thank you, Ron. And we've alluded to it already, but as we've been told many times, you know, there's trouble coming, there's war coming, there's war already happening in the spirit realm, there's things happening that, as I mentioned earlier, as I'm reading and some of the things that I read that are giving very strong indications that it's going to get pretty hectic in a few years or sooner. And we can lose our peace over it. We can fret about it. You know, what's going to happen? What's going to happen to me? What's going to happen to my money? What's going to happen to blah, blah, blah. And we lose our peace. And the Lord's always reminding me, because I tend to have those feelings crop up. He says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. I like the King James because it talks about that middle verse, whose mind is stayed on thee. Your mind is focused on God. You're looking to God in the midst of, ooh, this might be happening. Oh, that might be happening. And instead of looking at the little events, you're looking at God and you're looking at Jesus, knowing that he's in control. His glory fills all the earth. You don't have anything to worry about if you're in him based on all these other things, him being a shield and having a plan for us and guarding us and keeping us. He will keep you in perfect peace when you keep your mind stayed upon him. And the reason you would keep your mind stayed upon him is because you trust him. You trust that he will be able to take care of you, that he will be able to protect you, that he will be able to guide you and direct your path. If there's some place you need to go to get out of harm's way, he will direct your paths. Peace, perfect peace, that double peace. And then Hebrews 11, verse 1. I believe the Lord again is saying, I want to be all these things to you. I want to give you, be all these things to you this year. Ask of me. And part of being able to ask is to is to have that faith. And as the scripture says here in Hebrews 11:1, it says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Hope. Without hope. Without hope, you're just flopping around. You're in despair. It's like, hey, I mean, people have endured extreme environments and extreme things, many things, because they had hope that, one, somebody was coming to get them, hope that they could make it through, hope that, you know, hope kept them going. But when people lose hope, they just give up. Why try? God says, Jesus says, hope. Hope in me. I'm giving you hope that all these things that I want for you, the mercies, that I'm guarding you, that I have plans for you, that I delight in you, that I will direct your path. I won't forsake you. I'll be your shield. I will make you a new creation. I give you my mercies every morning. I will give you victory. I'll be your friend. I will edify you through prophecy and visions. I will conform you into the image, into my image. I will provide for you. I'll be your lover, and I will keep you in perfect peace. If we don't have hope that God can do that, that Jesus can do that, then it's all a wash. It's just a waste of time. But our faith in the Lord gives us hope that he's going to do these things in 2013, now with us, not sometime back when the millennium starts, but now. And so the Lord is saying to each one of us, as we start this new year, ask. I'm ready to give you these things. I'm ready to provide these things to you. Ask me. Look to me. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your plan that you've laid out for the ages, Lord. But you also, Lord, have laid out a plan for each one of us this year. And you've had us share it tonight. Lord, help us to look to you, to see you, the hope in you, that you will be those things that we've discussed. That we will be those things, Lord. Or that you will be those things for us. And that we don't have to worry. We don't have to fret. We don't have to be afraid for this new year. We don't have to be wondering, what next, Lord? Because we'll ask you. We'll ask you, what next, Lord? How are you bringing us through this year? How are you bringing me through this year? What are you doing, Lord? What is it that you have for me? What is it that you want to give to me? How do you want to work in my life this year, Lord? And we can trust and hope that you will bring that to pass. You will never leave us or forsake us, no matter what happens. That you will be not only with us, but you will greatly delight in us. And you will rejoice over us with singing. And you will quiet us when we're in an uproar with your love. Be that lover to us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. We have so much to be thankful for in you. So much, Lord. That as we begin this new year, we want to draw closer to you as you're drawing closer to us. We want to be able to sense that rejoicing. We want to be able to sense that singing over us. We want to be able to sense your love towards us, for us, that has you so overwhelmed that you're rejoicing, that you're skipping on the hills of spices with excitement about the one you love. We need that, Lord. We need that. And we have faith. We hope. We have hope that you will provide that for us this year, this month, this week, now. And then we can rejoice over you. We can delight in you. And help us, Lord, to ask. Help us to ask for more of you. in these various things as your Holy Spirit brings them to mind. So we don't have to be fearful of what's coming down the road. We don't have to be fearful with things that are going on in our government. We don't have to be fearful. But we will have perfect peace as we look to you and keep our mind focused on you. Perfect peace. And you will help us not only to love you and to be loved by you, but help us to love one another with your love, true love. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. We bless you as you are worthy, Lord. And you're making us worthy for you. In Jesus' name, amen.